Well, April 15th, happy tax day. I had a joke about taxes, but I'm going to forego that and just maybe have a quick moment of silence for Jim Jacobs. See, I didn't know him all that long, but he was such a good encourager for me. He had asked me 3 or 4 years ago to share my testimony here, and I had mentioned that it'd be a stretch for me, and he was such a great encourager. I just want to have just a moment of silence, and he's had me speak here about once a year since, so I'm not sure if I'm off the hook yet or not, but I'd just like to observe a moment of silence for Jim. Thank you, Father. Well, today's lesson comes out of Patrick Morley's book, chapter 15, Time Management, God's Will. And time management. I must admit, all last week I didn't have much of a time management problem. I just laid on the beach and read and enjoyed the sunshine and went on long walks with my wife. It was very relaxing. The only schedule I had to keep was when to go to the beach and when to eat and when to put more suntan lotion on my wife. And I did all three very well, I think. But I had lots of time to think about how fast time goes by. And man, the older I get, the faster it goes. This summer, we're having our 30th class reunion. Well, I don't know where these last 30 years went. And by the time these next 30 go by, I'll be 78 years old. That's hard to believe. You know, just time just keeps ticking on and on. You know, we do things in the nick of time. Sometimes we don't have time, and other times we have too much time. We try to manage it, and yet we seem to waste it. A survey, a little trivia here. A survey of 6,000 people across the United States by U.S. News and World Report found the average American spends a lifetime doing this. 6 months sitting at stoplights, 8 months opening junk mail, 1 year looking for misplaced objects, 2 years unsuccessfully returning phone calls, 4 years doing work around the house, 5 years waiting in line, and 6 years eating. According to the author of a book titled Time for Life, the average American today has more time than ever before. Two time management experts studied the daily routines of Americans, and over the last 30 years, they reached this surprising conclusion. Our leisure time has increased 5 hours a week, and it's being used up in front of the television. And I just heard on WFRN just recently that they calculated the average American spends in his lifetime 9 years in front of the TV. On average, Americans spend 9/10 of 1 hour, about 54 minutes per week, doing religious activities, compared to a total of about 15 hours watching television. Time is valuable. Time is precious. How can we put a value on it? How do we value 1 year? How do we value a couple months? Ask a mother whose baby arrived prematurely. Ask a husband or a wife who's losing their mate to cancer just what 1 hour means to them. How do we value 1 minute? Ask somebody who's ever missed a plane. Or how do we value a second? Ask a gold medalist. A great 19th century professor, Louis Agassiz, was once asked to speak at a group of Harvard alumni. Louis declined the invitation, saying, "Lectures like this took too much time, which should be devoted to research and writing." The man persisted, saying that the Alumni Society was prepared to pay him handsomely for his service. To which Louis replied, "That's no inducement to me. I do not wish to waste my time making money." My point is, we all value time differently. Imagine this. A bank credits your account each morning with $86,400. That'd be nice. Every day. Every day. Knowing this, what would you... However, no balance is carried over from day to day, and any balance at the end of the day is deleted. Knowing this, what would you do? You'd use every cent. You'd withdraw every penny from your daily balance, use it, take it, help people with it. You just wouldn't let it get deleted. And you have such a time, you have such a bank, and so do I. The name of our bank is time. Every day we're credited with 86,400 seconds. And every night, which we haven't used, is debited from our account. Time Bank allows no overdraft, and there's no going back for a second chance. The clock ticks away, never waiting for you to catch up. No waiting for what might have been, no going back for what I should have done. Steady and surely the clock ticks away. How do you value your time? Where do you invest this valuable treasure? Patrick Morley states in his book that the cardinal time management question is this: are you doing anything with your time that has the potential to last forever? In your busyness, have you carved out time for good works which contribute to forever? Are you consumed with supporting a lifestyle or other personal ambitions that everything you do won't really matter when your time here is over? He goes on to say, the only part of life that crosses the threshold between this world and the next is the human soul. So, if we want to make a contribution to forever, then we should become more interested in the other fellow and spend time helping people to know how to gain eternal life. This should start in our home and spread to every area of our lives, fired by the intensity of our gratitude towards God's love for us. Often we don't share our faith in Christ with others because we will fear that we will offend them or they will dislike us. Well, the fact of the matter is, half the people we meet in this world aren't going to like you anyway. So they might as well not like you for the right reasons. If 100 people dislike you, but one person becomes a Christian, wouldn't that be worth the effort? A pastor named Don Piper wrote a book titled 90 Minutes in Heaven. It's a true story of how this pastor was in a car accident and he died, but later came back to life. In this book, he describes how all the people he met in heaven, every one of them that he'd met, encouraged him in his growth as a believer. Each one had affected him positively. Each one had spiritually impacted him in some way and helped make him a better disciple. He said he knew that because of their influence. He said he knew that because of their influence, he was able to be with them in heaven. If we could influence just one person. Are you spending your time wisely? There's plenty of people out there who don't know Jesus. Plenty of souls to reach out to. 6.5 billion. And out of that 6.5 billion, 56 million die a year. 153,000 a day. 6,390 every hour. 107 per minute. More than one soul a second is leaving this world to spend eternity in heaven or hell. Do you have the time to be an influence? Here's something interesting. A survey in the United States states that over 75% of the World War II generation are Bible-based believers. 35% of the baby boomers are Bible-based believers. 16% of Generation X, Bible-based believers. And just 4% of the millennials are Bible-based believers. The fields are ripe. Patrick Morley states, when planning the use of your time, be sure to include time for things that have the potential to last forever. We're not just here taking up time and space on a rock that's just floating around the universe. We're here to make an opportunity to make an eternal difference in our lives and, more important, the lives of others. Having the perspective of living for eternity can make all the difference in the world. Jesus said in Matthew 6:20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. I believe that treasures in heaven, it's more than money. It's also your time and sharing your gifts. Sharing Jesus is more than just sharing Jesus. In other words, I believe that there's more to this Christian walk than leading people to the sinner's prayer. How can we learn to set our minds on things above, to influence others in a positive way? A good way to begin to discover how God wants us to spend our time is to look into His Word. And His Word tells us to be servants and minister to others. There are several areas of ministry. The Great Banquet, projects within your church, small group Bible studies, huddle, serving meals at the mission. Be an elder, be a greeter. I promise you will fit somewhere. The opportunities are endless. Peter tells us in chapter 4, verse 10, that each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. We serve God by serving others. Everybody's good at something. And if you don't know what you're good at, ask someone. Spiritual gifts and natural abilities are always confirmed by others. It doesn't have to be a big thing. You can start out small. Volunteer to wash dishes after the next chili supper at your church. Don't you marvel at the accomplishments of some men? How do they ever get so much done with their time? The Apostle Paul was such a man, but Paul didn't do great things. He did small, obedient things, which when totaled, the sum of them was found to be great. Paul tells us in Romans 12, 10 through 13, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. In this passage, Paul points out a danger, and so does Patrick in his book. And that's to never be lacking in zeal. Paul says, keep your spiritual fervor. Webster tells us the meaning of zeal as enthusiasm, eagerness, devotion, and fervor means with great intensity. And when I think of great intensity, I can't help but think of Kevin Butcher's talk a few huddles ago. That's great intensity. That's spiritual fervor. In Morley's book, he talks about his friend, Ron Jensen. He rented a motorhome and traveled around the country with his wife while working on his doctoral thesis. He was asked to interview 350 Christian leaders. At the end of his tour, he made a discouraging observation. He said, I found a great deal of zeal for God's work, but very little passion for God. He goes on to say, many of us are busy doing, but are not keeping our personal relationship with God in tune. Which brings us to the second point in our discussion, God's will. Mr. Morley says the time management problem is not so much memorizing 20 clever ideas to help us accomplish every item on our to-do list, but rather, we need to have a clear understanding of God's purpose, reading the Word to be able to live by biblical priorities. And here's the key. Make plans which reflect God's will for our lives. It's not our will be done, it's God's will be done. Nothing wastes more time for the Christian than pursuing his own independent will. I've got a short little side street here. It's an article from the Associated Press, San Antonio, Texas. And the headline says that man says God ordered him to ram vehicle. So the man who rammed his truck into a woman's vehicle on a highway early Friday told authorities he crashed into her while going 100 miles an hour because God told him she needed to be taken off the road. The trucker entered the car on U.S. Highway 281. Both vehicles spun across the median, came to a stop, and both drivers suffered only minor injuries. The driver just said, God said she wasn't driving right, and I was supposed to take her out. Well, a psychiatric evaluation has been ordered on that man. Probably not God's will for that guy. Morley goes on to say, when we make plans apart from God, we lose. We lose in time, We lose in money, and we lose in relationships. He says we waste time making plans without God's direction and approval. When a goal, a plan, or idea begins to form, that's when we consult with God. Instead of praying for God to bless a plan that's been put into motion, we should humble ourselves and ask for guidance before we ever start. In other words, we should pray over our plans before our minds are made up. Morley says, a made-up mind is almost impossible to change. Before we take any action, we should pray and seek God's will. The disciples ask, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And in the Psalms, David prayed, teach me to do your will, for you are my God, and may your spirit lead me on level ground. When praying, we want to seek the will of God, not change it. Pray up. Partner up with God. He wants to hear from us every day. Harry B. Mullis, chairman of the board for General Mills Incorporated, says that God is his senior partner. A feature article in American Magazine, Mr. Mullis tells of a large and central place of prayer in his life. From childhood, he's learned that time alone with God is never wasted. His sharpest wisdom, clearest direction has been given to him by God. He never faces a major or minor decision without bringing God into it by prayer. He's lived this way most of his life, and he attributes his success to this practice. President Eisenhower faced a heavy decision during the war in Europe, the schedule for D-Day. Eisenhower tells of how desperately he desired someone with whom he could seek counsel, realizing what a tragedy it would be to settle on the wrong decision for the big push. But whom could he turn? He himself was the top command. There was one to whom he could go, and he did. He spent time with God in prayer. He got direction, made the decision. It'd be impossible to measure the broken lives, the failures, the defeats, the wrecked homes, the whipped men and women, countless tragedies in relationships that could have been avoided had men known God and talked with their Father in heaven. We need men who are prayer warriors, who are not afraid to step up. That's what America needs. In business, in industry, in government, in education, in all professions, men who know God. We need men who have a close and loving relationship with their Father in heaven. Men who take time to pray. Men who take time for things eternal, who read and study the Bible and step out in ministry to others. Men who take responsibility for the spiritual well-being of their families. We need to intentionally listen and follow His direction. But what does that look like in today's society? What does it look like when we don't follow His leading? This short video clip takes a humorous look at what can happen if we don't listen.
Turn left up here, man. No, right here. Turn left. Yeah, you missed it. Yeah, you missed it. Yeah, it's all right. It's all right. It's cool. It's cool. Turn around and let's try it one more time. Okay, just turn around one more time. All right. Take a right. No, a right. No, your other right. All right. Turn left. Well, no, hang on. Wait a minute. Turn left. Come on, man. Are you deaf and dumb, man? Turn left. Man, you know, what's wrong with you, man? Where'd you get your license at? How did you even get behind the wheel of a car when you can't even make a left turn? Can you turn around? The road is right there. That's the road. There it is. There goes again. There it goes. Yep, that was it. Yep, here I am trying to tell you. No, you just go on. Don't worry about turning. It's all good. Just keep on driving. Maybe sooner or later we'll get there. We'll end up in China or something. It's good. Can you take a right here? Can you take a... Man, it's all good, man. It's all good. No, it's all good. It's cool. Yeah, you know. Yep, take a turn when you want to. It's all good.
We are a busy people. And these days everything seems to be hurry, hurry, hurry. We're always rushing around doing things. There always seems to be somebody talking, traffic sounds, radio and television, just a lot of noise in the hustle and bustle of life. There's so much noise in this world that scientists have a name for it, and it's called white noise. I believe this white noise can be so great, so distracting, that the Word of God, the clear signal from God for each of us, can literally be covered up. And I've got a short story here to share with you, and it's not just some internet story that could or could be true. It's from the Washington Post. And maybe some of you have heard this, I don't know. But a man sat at a metro station in Washington, D.C. and started to play the violin. It was a cold January morning, and he played 6 Bach pieces for about 45 minutes. During that time, since it was rush hour, it was calculated that thousands of people went through the station, most of them on their way to work. 3 minutes went by, and a middle-aged man noticed there was music playing. He slowed his pace, stopped for a few seconds, and then hurried on up to meet his schedule. A minute later, the violinist received his first dollar tip. A woman threw the money in the till and, without stopping, continued to walk. A few minutes later, someone leaned against the wall to listen to him, but the man looked at his watch and started to walk again. Clearly, he was late for work. The one who paid the most attention was a 3-year-old boy. His mother tagged him along, hurried, but the kid stopped to look at the violinist. Finally, the mother pushed him hard, and the child continued to walk, turning his head backwards the whole time. This action was repeated by several other children. All the parents, without exception, forced them to move on. In the 45 minutes the musician played, only 6 people stopped and stayed for a while. About 20 gave him money, but they continued to walk their normal pace. He collected $32. When he was finished playing, silence took over, no one noticed. No one applauded, nor was there any recognition. No one realized that this violinist was Joshua Bell, one of the world's top musicians. He played one of the most intricate pieces ever written for a violin, on a violin worth $3.5 million. 2 days before playing in that subway, he played in a sold-out performance in Boston, where the seats averaged $100 a piece. If we as a people do not have a moment to stop and listen and to recognize one of the best musicians playing some of the best music ever written, how can we ever expect to be able to listen to God? If we're not careful, we can get so wrapped up in our busyness that we miss God. He can be right there for us and we miss it. He wants to hear from us. He wants to give us direction, His leading for our lives. I believe to receive all God has for us, we need to intentionally listen and have a special, quiet place to go and pray. In Matthew 6:6, Jesus said, "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done will reward you. Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke tells us in chapter 25, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Some of the most amazing times in my life have been alone with God. When I go to that special quiet place to talk to my Father in heaven, he comes and meets me right where I'm at. When I've been down, he picks me up. And when I'm weak, he makes me strong. I get alone and I thank him for my life and for saving it. I can't say I always hear an audible voice, but I always feel his presence. And I feel the Holy Spirit surrounding me. And that feeling is indescribable. Psalm 53:2, God looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. We need to realize we need to be about the Father's business. We need to make plans that reflect God's will for our lives, to do things that will echo in eternity. Our purpose, our priorities, our plans, and goals, these determine how we manage our time. How we spend our time determines who we are in Christ. The critical step is to start listening. Let's all decide to manage our time by God's priorities, to make our decisions under the premise that all life is spiritual. When we submit and become pliable like a piece of clay in the potter's hands, he will mold us and shape us into effective time managers, and he will show us his will for our lives. And I leave you with this verse from 1 John chapter 5. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for this time together. I am so grateful to be able to take time to gather with these men, with this body of believers, Lord. Thank you. Father, thank you for your presence with us here today. Thank you for the opportunity to share with these men. Father, thank you for caring about us, for guiding us when we ask, for leading us when we stray, for loving us when we don't deserve it. Father, give us wisdom to spend our time as you see fit. Teach us obedience and help us along our path. Father, touch us, touch each one of us in a special way. Don't let us be. Stir our hearts to serve you by serving others. Lord, be with us as we share. Open our hearts to seek your will. These things we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.